As I mentioned, we're starting a new series of sermons today on the subject of discipleship under that theme heading of running the race. I intend to take several weeks preaching topically on this subject, so we'll be picking out several passages that will highlight different aspects of discipleship from a theological purpose, and then it's my plan to think about some of the details of discipleship and do so using the book of Proverbs as a way to lead us along in understanding how we apply God's word in our lives. So today I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Listen to God's word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run the race that is set before you. It's an analogy that is used here by the author of Hebrews, and it's one that is very easy to understand, isn't it? Run the race. I understand that experienced runners, as they are in the midst of that race, will envision themselves crossing the finish line. And they keep that in their thoughts and minds as they go through sometimes the grueling nature of that race. I haven't reached that level of expertise yet. I can only think of one foot in front of another over and over again. But I do try to practice this idea of looking beyond what is right there in front of me and envisioning where I am going as it's hard for me to say I run. I jog along fairly slowly. Run the race. Of course, to run with such endurance also takes years of training and practice. And in the end, runners will run keeping their eyes fixed on the prize that is in front of them. In the Christian life, here in the book of Hebrews, God calls you to run the race of the Christian life. He calls you to repent of your sins, to turn from them, to forsake all, and to run the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Of course, this too takes a lifetime of training and discipline. We have a word for that. It's discipleship. Navigators, which is a discipleship ministry, defines discipleship this way. A disciple is someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, intentionally learns from him, and strives to live more like him. Reading on the subject, you'll find many that will describe discipleship as the journey of our life, a journey of spiritual growth. And with that in mind, we have indeed selected a theme of running a race, progressing on this journey of the Christian life. We've adopted that for this year so that we can focus on this really beautiful subject of discipleship. So today as I begin, I want to make sure that we start in the right place. We start and finish in the right place. And because of certain ways in which discipleship has been characterized, I want to especially call your attention to where your focus is, where your identity is. I will call you to fix your eyes on Jesus, author and finisher of your faith. And I do this so that to set the theme of discipleship in its right context so that you would understand that discipleship grows up out of your relationship to him. With that in mind, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 12. The author says to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So let me state very clearly that discipleship begins and ends with Jesus, and it rests in him all throughout your life. I say this because I often find that there are flaws in certain approaches to Christian discipline. The flaw is this. There are some who equate discipleship with all that they do to run the race that is before them. All that they do. And in doing so, they betray a view of salvation that depends on you and depends on your works. But this is a faulty view and a flawed view, not only of discipleship, but a flawed view of salvation in and of itself. It's as if God does part and you do the rest. Maybe you've even heard that phrase. You know, God does his part and you do the rest. You cooperate with God. You are contributing to your salvation. Now, in saying it that way, the hackles on your back may rise, and you say, well, no. Salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ. It is not of works, lest anyone would boast. I believe in Jesus Christ. And many people start off that way, in a good way, and they'll talk about their justification, their salvation, being only by faith in Jesus Christ. But then the next step is where the flaw is revealed. And it has to do with discipleship, or it has to do with sanctification, to use the theological term. That work, as we believe it, the work of the Holy Spirit to cause you to grow in grace. But the flawed approach to this does not look to Jesus, but says, I've begun with Jesus, but now I have to do my part. I have to run the race. It depends on my effort. But let me tell you that if you run the race this way, you will eventually be crushed. You'll be crushed because the expectation of Scripture, the expectation of God's law is to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. The expectation is that all that you do has to measure up to the perfect righteousness of God, and none of us can do that. We all sin each and every day. Just look at the thoughts that have gone through your head yesterday, this morning. Think of your actions towards those that are close to you. Think of the words that you speak, and you'll find over and over again that you have not kept God's word. And this ditch of discipleship presents the following after Jesus Christ with something of a whip that drives you along, but it drives you to a place not of relief, but of continued guilt, and a weight of guilt that will eventually crush you if you approach discipleship as your performance. And even when I say it that way, you might recognize that there is this ditch of legalism, and there's another ditch on the other side that begins to think of my performance as meriting God's favor. And so when you do accomplish growth and grace, it is an opportunity for pride. Look what I did. Look at my holy works and what I've accomplished in God's name. Pride creeps in so quickly. In both of those cases, in both of these ditches, you measure your progress and you measure your standing in God's eyes by your performance. The Christian faith and Christian salvation is not measured by your performance. Christ calls you to follow him, not out of performance, but out of gratitude for what he has done for you. You follow him by what he continues to do for you and in you. Your justification and your sanctification both depend on God. And that leads to this very necessary starting point for discipleship. Discipleship begins with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. And all through the race, it depends on Jesus. Let's look a little closer now at Hebrews 12. And I'll follow what I've described here for your outline, setting out the course of discipleship. Remember that these are just two verses and setting out a certain theme of discipleship that is going today to drive you over and over again to make sure that you are resting in Jesus, not in your own works, resting in Jesus. That's part of the course of discipleship. We get started in the right place. So several steps along the way here, just working through the text. First one gives this call to run with endurance the race set before us. And the author prefaces that with, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I love the word therefore. It is a trigger to say, okay, why are we reminded of this that's coming by linking it back to what has just come before? And so I hope that this afternoon that you might go back and read all of Hebrews chapter 11. It is a chapter about faith. And it goes through and it tells the story of men and women of faith in the Old Testament. You'll read about Abel and Abraham and Sarah and over again, men and women who were trusting in Jesus Christ even before he was born. They were anticipating and looking forward to the promised Messiah. They were fixing their eyes on Jesus. And it's that context that leads this chapter to begin. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. And that cloud of witnesses sounds a little bit like the author is describing an athletic event. Imagine going to a football stadium and the crowd that is assembled there, looking down on the playing field and cheering on our favorite cowboy team. And if you think of it that way, it comes across as if those witnesses are in heaven watching and cheering you on. And a better understanding, though, I would shift your attention to something different. Rather than being cheered on by the saints in heaven, which I think is going to take your focus away from Jesus, think of the witness not as those people, but their testimony. Think of the witness that they bear. And what is their witness? We need Jesus. It's the great story of all of the Bible. You know that I love to call your attention to that. The Old Testament is about Jesus. And the saints of the Old Testament were saying, we need the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And so in each of their lives, you will hear about their faith that leads them to rest in Jesus and to live their lives that way. So you can think about, and here when you read through through that chapter again, think about how their faith in Jesus prompted them to live. Abraham and Sarah, God promised children. When they were ancient in age, beyond the age of bearing children, but their hope was in the promise of God, and so they were sustained and believed the promises, resting in Jesus, and lived that way. And Moses, it said, says it was that he counted it of more value to be counted a child of God than for all of the treasures of Egypt. He was a prince of Egypt, and he lived his life united to this God of the promise. There's discipleship that is being expressed, and likewise, we are instructed by their lives, by their testimony or witness. The witness that urges you to do the same as they, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Verse 1 continues then in what I'll call hindrances. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And here the analogy of running is very practical, isn't it? It's clear that indulging in sin is like trying to run with your shoelaces tied together. A sin that entangles your feet. And I'm going to guess that each and every one of you, every believer, understands this. We are children of God, but we are still tempted and we do still sin. We love the things of this world. We're tempted to follow after those rather than God. Instead of fearing God, we fear men. Or we're entangled in sexual immorality. Or covetousness eats up our hearts, or pride swells our heads. And the entanglement of those sins affect your race. They affect your testimony with others. They affect your assurance of salvation. Hebrews also warns you to lay aside every weight that may hinder you. Here, the author seems to have in mind not those things that are sinful, but things that are in and of themselves are good and holy, but can distract you from the race that you are to run. Here, the Bible teaches us to be prudent in the things of this world, to be self-disciplined, teaches you to enjoy the good gifts of God, but not to be mastered by them. For instance, in our world today, we are a culture that loves our entertainment. We have our books, our movies, our videos, our games, sports, our phones, and so on, over and over again. And they are not sinful in and of themselves, but they can very easily become a distraction. You might prefer to lose yourself in your phone and neglect your devotions, to neglect spending time with your Lord and Savior. You might have time for a video, but not have time for prayer. Keep in mind, again, that these things are not sinful, but can distract you from the race. You don't have Christ as the center of your life, resting in Him, growing up out of Him, then those things fall into their proper place. Verse 2 goes on then to identify Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And he calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, as I've already said. So let's just think real briefly about Jesus being the author of our faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the one who brings it into being. He is the source of your salvation. Why would you turn away to anything else? Keep your eyes fixed on the author of your salvation. It is by his death on the cross that you receive mercy. It is by his resurrection that you are justified and you're assured of forgiveness. He has become the source of everlasting life, having defeated Satan. Keep your eyes fixed on him, the author, and the finisher, or as some translations like to say, the perfecter of your faith. That may help you to understand the word finishing. It's to bring it all to completion. And this has in mind that in this life, as I've already said, we are children of God, but we still sin. There is this journey of the Christian life that is glorious because right now your sins are forgiven in Jesus. So what are we to do with the sins that we still commit? Are we supposed to sin more that grace may abound? God forbid, right? Should we be lackadaisical? Well, no. What should we say about those sins? Well, God is still at work. And he is the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. More and more, putting to death the old, putting on the new. It is Jesus Christ at work in you. So by his life and his death, he purges you of your sins, and he even now intercedes for you as your great high priest. So what do we do? You look to him as the author and finisher. As Psalm 86 demonstrated last week, we are in a constant posture of seeking the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, of depending on the Lord who is gracious and merciful, who is the one who is enabling us to live for him. If you don't get this foundation right, then honestly, you're running to the wrong destination. It's a destination of works-based salvation, which leads to death, quite honestly. But if you do understand this, if you receive and rest in Jesus Christ, you will come to understand more and more through your life this utter dependence that you have of living in Jesus, living for Jesus and by Jesus, that he sustains you in the race with endurance. Verse 2 goes on then to describe how Jesus ran the race. And there's this astounding phrase that the author uses here. He says of Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He describes the joy that was set before him. Joy. For the joy came suffering. Eternal suffering. It's not just being denied by men and the shame of all of that that was heaped upon Jesus. It's not the lies or the slander that was thrown at him. He suffered wrath and curse of God on our behalf. It was such a weight that in anticipation, his body reacted as he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. His body sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And on the cross itself, he cries out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine being at that point in a race where you think there's no way of going on. It says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured all of these things. There is an aspect of Jesus' testimony that we can use as an example for us. For he had his eyes on the prize, didn't he? He had his eyes on what all of this would accomplish. And so he did endure the shame. He did endure the cross. And he did endure death itself, achieving the victory over sin for us. And in token of acceptance of that, he was raised from the dead, he ascended on high, and he sits now at the right hand of the throne of God. And what do we learn from this? Well, in your Christian life, you can be assured that Jesus understands the trials that you are going through. Because, quite frankly, you have and you will go through things that drive you to your knees. Intense suffering, fear, pain, sickness, death. That's not the end. It was not for Jesus, and it will not be for you either. For the joy set before him, he endured. And in the same way, you can look to him because he has gone through these things as well. Hebrews describes him, therefore, as a merciful and wise high priest who understands our weakness because he has suffered these things himself. You are united to him in your race. You are united to him, and you can look to him in the midst of that shame, that agony, know that he sustains your life and your faith. You can look to him as an example. But I pray that you would never stop there. And in a sense, that's the whole point of this sermon. Jesus is more than an example. He is the source of your salvation. He is the source of your endurance. He is the source of your faith and your discipleship. It is through the blood of the everlasting covenant that God has raised Jesus Christ and makes you able to run with endurance the race that is set before you. And it is through Jesus that God makes you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. I hope you recognize those words as the benediction that I sometimes use of Hebrews 13. I'll use it again today. Listen to the working of God through Jesus Christ in you to do every good work. It's because of Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. To summarize that then, and to bring it all to a close, this means that discipleship is a response to grace that has been given to you. It is not a means of gaining God's favor. It is a response to the grace you have received. And this can be tricky, I admit, because discipleship involves discipline, spiritual disciplines, the exercise of our faith, and that comes across as energy and doing our part. But by the Spirit working in you, I pray that you would learn more and more to see that as rising up out of your abiding in Christ, rising up out of your union with him, so that you would more and more long to be like him, more and more recognizing the sins that need to be put to death in your life, and the ways in which your life can reflect the glories of your Savior by living for him. If you do so, you will do discipleship because you are redeemed, not in order to be redeemed. This will guard you against slipping into a mentality of discipleship that is fundamentally behavior modification, but essentially your effort that cooperates with God. Discipleship is not about behavior modification. It is about a person, about Jesus. It's about knowing Christ. It's about abiding in Christ, about being conformed to Jesus. Everything else flows out of this living relationship with him. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, I call you today to look to Jesus. Run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, enable us to see this beautiful truth. We are alive in Christ. And we pray, O God, that you would be at work in us to will and do your good pleasure, for you are the one who is working that way. We thank you, O Lord, that you enable us to do that. Your Spirit dwells in us to prompt us, to enliven us, so that we would live out our faith day by day. And Lord, we earnestly want that. Make us to see Jesus and to fix our eyes on him day after day after day. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 110, Selection B. It's about the victory of our Savior Jesus and our participation with him. Psalm 110b, let's stand to praise God.